So the title of my message today is, Who is He? Who is He? Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? So many things speak of the Lord Jesus Christ in Scripture. The Israelites collected that manna every morning. And we know that that manna represents the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the manna from heaven. He's the bread of heaven. And we read of that. Rock that gushed out water in the wilderness to the Israelites. We know that that water represents that living water, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Lord, living water. He who drinks that water shall never thirst. Shall never thirst. These are pictures of Him. Pictures of Him. That great story of Noah and his ark. If you just tell me the story. Apart from Christ, that story is meaningless, really. We need to hear of how Christ himself is that ark, and he places his people in that ark, in himself. And that ark withstood the fury and the wrath of God against the sins of men. And it withstood that fury. And those people inside the ark were saved. And so the Lord... There's a picture there, isn't there, of the Lord placing his people inside Christ, inside that ark, for their safety, for their safekeeping. But the question is always this simple question is, who is he? Who is he? That's always the question, isn't it? In John 17, the Lord said, "This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Notice in verse 9 of our passage in Colossians, Paul's desire is that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, Pharisees were meticulous students of the scriptures, weren't they? They were filled with knowledge, and they were able to recite and memorize much of the scriptures. They had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And the Lord Jesus lived out his life for more than 3 years in front of them, and they never knew him. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians was in chapter 1 of Ephesians says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. In the knowledge of him, not just historical facts, not just information about him. It's one thing to know lots about him, about the Lord Jesus, but it is yet another to know him. He can only be known by revelation. The Lord must reveal himself to his people, and that's the work of the Spirit of God. He reveals himself to his people at the time of his choosing and in the place of his choosing, according to his good pleasure. You recall when Saul was riding along that road to Damascus, and he was knocked off his high horse, and he fell to the ground, and he struck down with blindness, and he said, well, he heard a voice. He heard a voice, didn't he? The voice said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And Paul asked that same question, didn't he? "Who art thou, Lord? Who art thou?" And the Lord, as he always does, he graciously gives us the answer. The Lord Jesus answers him, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." And in John chapter 9, we were reminded a few weeks ago of that miracle of the Lord Jesus giving sight to that man born blind from birth. You remember the Lord Jesus spat on the ground, made some mud from the spittle and put it on the man's eyes, and the Lord commanded the man to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And he came away seeing, didn't he? And the Lord went and found him. I love that. I love that the Lord comes to his people. He goes and finds his people. The good shepherd. He's the good shepherd. That's who he is. The good shepherd came to seek and save his lost sheep. He went and found that man and he asked him this question. He said, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" And the man asked the Lord, now a question, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him, on him? Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus answered, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped. I believe. That's my hope for us today, that the Lord would open our eyes and cause us to believe, and he'd grant us the wisdom and understanding and knowledge that we so desperately need, that we would say those same words with the man, "Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe." He believed in a saviour. The man didn't believe in himself. He says it's not about what we believe about ourselves, it's what we believe of him. We are just sinners and we need a saviour. We need to be saved by his grace. We have a need and he is able to meet that need. Who is he? Who is he? That is a good and necessary question, isn't it? Our Lord has many titles. We've heard some of them, haven't we? And every title is an accurate description of the Lord Jesus Christ, a description of his person. They are descriptions of who he is. In verse 2 of our passage, he is described as the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. Our bulletin this week has an article written by Angus which beautifully unfolds that title. He is Lord. That is, he is God in all his fullness. He is the Lord. And he's Jesus. "He shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And he is the Christ. He is the Christ. He is the anointed one of God. He is the one whom the prophets foretold. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. Who is he? If the answer is not in accordance with the descriptions we find in this book, then that Jesus is another Jesus. If someone were to say they know my eldest son and may know him by name, and they describe him as a short man with blonde hair, I know that they don't know my son. My son is a tall man with dark hair, and he towers over me. Religious people use the name of God and the name of Jesus all the time. But how can they say they know him if their description of him does not fit the descriptions we find in Scripture? Just because someone uses his name does not mean they know him. Modern religion speaks of a God who loves everyone. God who loves everyone. I don't know if you've heard that before. And there are many, many reasons borne out in Scripture why this just cannot be so. But one of them is found by studying the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, the apostles address the people on nine different occasions, preaching the gospel to them. And there is not one single message or mention of the love of God in any of them. And what is the gospel that those apostles declared? They declared the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified. If you look at every single one of those nine addresses, that is always the theme. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:2, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." And modern religion says that Christ shed his blood for everyone. But somehow that precious blood fails to save multitudes. These things are not the testimony of Holy Scripture. These The scriptures know nothing of a God who cannot fulfill his will. And the scriptures know nothing of a saviour whose blood fails to save. And in Isaiah 42, we read these words, "He shall not fail." That's the declaration of God concerning the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And any message that implies failure on the part of God, or on the part of the Son, or on the part of the Spirit, that message is a false message. A false message. These are sober things for us to consider. The prophet Isaiah makes this statement. He says in Isaiah chapter 8, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." There is no light in them. This word is the testimony of God concerning his dear Son. And this is how serious it is. If they speak not according to this word, there is no light in them. The prophet didn't say they had some light. He said there is no light in them. We ought to be sober-minded about what the Lord says in regards to religion without Jesus Christ. The Lord said in Matthew 7, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." And lest we think he is speaking of some minor fringe group, listen to these next words of the Lord. He says, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful things?" Many. "And then I will profess to them, says the Lord, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity." They used his name. They used the name of the Lord. Lord, Lord. They said it emphatically. And they did what would appear to be many wonderful works. Outward religion, we ought to be reminded, outward religion, however accepted in this world, are not proofs of God's favour. Listen to the descriptions that men give of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Many will say to me, Lord, Lord," and the Lord said, "Many will not enter. I never knew you." But here is that beautiful promise from the Lord Jesus Christ. If a person truly knows the Lord Jesus Christ, truly knows the Lord, that person will also be known of him. That person will also be known of the Lord. The Lord Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." What a wonderful description that is. I just love it. That is who he is. "I am the good shepherd and know my sheep, and am known of mine." And am known of mine. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. "I will put their law in their inward parts, and I will write it in their hearts." This is the work of God the Spirit in the lives of his people. Teach them of Christ. They will know him. They will. And they will not follow the voice of a stranger. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father which is in heaven." Now who is it that does the will of the Father? Who is it? Truth is, there is only one, isn't there? There is only one that did the will of the Father. There was only one that performed the law of God perfectly before the Father. Only one that loved the Lord his God with all his heart and mind and soul and strength, and only one that loved his neighbour as himself. The Lord Jesus Christ did all these things as only the God-man can do. And he did it on behalf of his people. On behalf of his people, that's called substitution. The Lord Jesus Christ is our substitute. That's who he is. He is the substitute for his people, and that simply means for you and I, it means Christ in my place. Christ in my place. And if Christ is in your place, then everything he did You did too. When he fulfilled the law of God perfectly, we did too. He was punished for sin. And that is when God the Father placed our sin upon the sinless substitute. Our sin was punished in him. He was crucified. We were too. He was raised. We were too. All that he did, his people did also. He did it all, didn't he? He did it all. That's the declaration of the gospel of free and sovereign grace. He did it all. And so there's three words that can summarize it. Christ is all. Christ is all. If you go away today remembering nothing, just remember those three words. Christ is all. I love that verse from 1 Corinthians 1:30, which we print on the front of our bulletin every week. You can see it there. Let me read it to you. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So the Lord Jesus Christ is all those things. That's who he is. The Lord Jesus Christ is all the believer's wisdom, the believer's wisdom before God. The Lord Jesus Christ, when you see that word wisdom in the scriptures, that's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is wisdom personified. Man's wisdom is nothing but foolishness. Proverbs 3 says, happy is the man that findeth wisdom. Happy is that man that finds him. Him. And the Lord Jesus Christ is all the believer's wisdom. He is all the believer's righteousness. His name is Jehovah Tsidkenu. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. I love the fact that he's all our righteousness, because the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ is all the righteousness I need to enter into his presence. And his righteousness, truth be known, his righteousness is the only righteousness God accepts. He is all our wisdom. He is all our righteousness. And the Lord Jesus Christ is all the believer's sanctification. Sanctification. He is all the believer's holiness. The holiness we require to stand in the presence of God cannot be mustered by you or by me. He has sanctified his church. He's the one that makes them holy, perfectly holy before the Lord. That's the only holiness there is. There's no increasing in holiness. There is no ascending in holiness. There's no progression in holiness. Because the holiness we are speaking of is the absolute holiness of God in Christ. He is our sanctification, all our sanctification. I pray he is for you. And he is the believer's redemption, redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who take away the sin of the world. That's his title, the Lamb of God. That's who he is. He's the Redeemer. Look at verse 14 of our passage, which speaks of this redemption. Verse 14 of Colossians 1, in whom, that is, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Look at those words. We have redemption. It does not say that one day when we get our lives together, then we'll have redemption. It doesn't say when we've done our very best, we'll have redemption. No, it says we have. We have the redemption. To those who believe on the Son of God for all things, to whom Christ is all, we have the redemption through his blood. That's the means of redemption, isn't it? Even the forgiveness of sins. All sins of God's people have been put away forever by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the atoning work of our Saviour as our substitute. Christ is all. He's all. He's the fountain of all true knowledge. He's the fountain of all true doctrine. He is the fountain of all true faith and worship. And he's the focus of everything we do here this morning. Absolutely everything. Christ is all. In all things concerning our souls, in all things concerning eternity, in all things concerning the will of God, in the knowledge of God and in the knowledge of his Son, and in all the glory of God. He is all. Christ is all. Look at the verses just in this chapter regarding this. We see that in verse 16, that by him were all things created. Verse 17, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. All things consist. Verse 18, in all things he has the preeminence. In verse 19, it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And in verse 20, he is reconciling all things unto himself. I look around this world and I wonder how that can possibly be true. How is it possible that he can be reconciling all things when we are in such a chaotic mess? He is reconciling all things unto himself. He is reconciling his people back to God, and he's done it perfectly and successfully. So when the gospel was preached to the Colossians, many turned from their idols to worship and serve the true and living God. But after a while, as it is with every gospel-preaching church, some came in teaching that Christ was not all. Men who taught to some degree that creature righteousness had some meaning and some merit. If you hear a message and you go away looking at yourself, if you go away with your heart and mind thinking about yourself and what you do rather than what God has done, works have been preached. And when works are preached, there is no longer grace. Grace and works are mutually exclusive. They cannot coexist, that means. Salvation is by the free and sovereign grace of God. The gospel we preach is the gospel of God's free grace, not of works. Why? Lest any man should boast. And that is exactly what works religion will cause men to do, will cause them to boast. When works righteousness is preached to any degree, men will naturally boast in themselves rather than in Christ. The Lord warned his disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, which is hypocrisy. Just a little leaven permeates the whole batch, and so too just a small amount of works is enough to permeate everything. Some of the church at Colossae had come in preaching man's righteousness, and there were many different schools of thought. There were the Judaizers. They were the Jews that had made some sort of commitment to Christ that claimed to be Christians, but they were men who wanted to subtly mix the law of Moses and grace. Others came in who were philosophers, and they wanted to bring philosophy in. They wanted to mix man's philosophy with the doctrine of grace. Others came in, and you can read through the chapters there, who practiced and worshipped angels, practiced the worship of angels and celestial beings. All these heresies, though, have one thing in common, don't they? That Christ is not enough. That he's not enough. They rejected the truth of Christ is all. Of course, they would not say that plainly. They were crafty. These men are crafty. False prophets say many things in keeping with the truth. They spoke the name of Christ. They spoke the name of Jesus. They spoke his name. They spoke of the righteousness of God's character. They spoke of the righteousness of the law and the necessity of the law to be kept. But they believed we must have something else, some other teaching, some addition in order to bring us to God. The emphasis was never on what Christ had accomplished. They were not satisfied with that. They were not satisfied with the accomplishments of the Lord. They had to bring in something else. And so Paul's inspired to write this epistle to warn of such heresies and to remind them who the Lord Jesus is. And that's our question, isn't it? Who is he? Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? I want to focus our attention on just a few verses this morning out of this chapter. If you look at me at verse 15, the Lord Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. Hebrews tells us he is the express image of God. That's the testimony of Holy Scripture, and that's exactly what God is, because he's God. He told them plainly, the Lord Jesus told them plainly, I am. And that is exactly why the Jews picked up stones to stone him. What did they say? They said, you being a man, makest thyself God. So these men were scholars in religion. They were scholars, weren't they? They were scholars. They knew their scriptures, but they were totally blind to his deity. In verse 19 of our passage, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. All that God is, Jesus Christ is. All that God is, Jesus Christ is. He is the firstborn of every creature, begotten of the Father, heir of all things. He was from everlasting. He wasn't created. He is the beginning of the creation of all things. Look at verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the beginning of all things because he created all things. Before the first man, before the angels, before the heavens and the earth were formed, he's God. He's the creator of all things. Did you know that? That's who he is. We often marvel, don't we, at the technology we have in this age. I can pick up my phone and call somebody on the other side of the world, and they can pick up the phone and I can talk to them, and it uses invisible radio waves to do it. Man has certainly done some remarkable things, hasn't he? But the truth of the matter is that man created none of it. All man ever does is put together that which God has already created. Our God and Saviour created all things from nothing at all, both invisible and visible. He made everything and no one made him. He made everything and no one made him. That's impossible, isn't it? That's impossible for our feeble minds to grasp. He is the eternal God. He has no beginning and he has no end. And that's our problem with understanding God. Finite, corrupted, sinful minds such as ours have no hope of comprehending the holy, infinite God. It's too big for us. We simply believe the testimony of Scripture. All things were created by him and for him. Everything in this universe, from the microscopic to the vastness of space, which contains all the stars and all the planets, we can't imagine how big that is. The beating of your heart, the next breath you and I take. Everything. At all times, in every detail imaginable, is being sustained by his will and his power. By him, all things consist. By him. In verse 18, we read, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He is the head of those elected by sovereign grace. He's the head of all those whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He's the head of the church who loved us and gave his life for the church. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, Ephesians 5. He is that firstborn from the dead. Firstborn from the dead. He's that one who rose from the dead by his own power, risen by God, to an immortal life. He was immortal beforehand, but he took on mortality. He rose to an immortal life. What a saviour we have. If you dig up the bones, well, dig up the graves, I should say, of self-proclaimed spiritual leaders across this world, what are you going to find? You're going to find dead man's bones, aren't you? Not so the grave of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts 2, Peter, in preaching to that crowd, says, "This is the one you have taken and slain. God hath raised him up, having loosened the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Who is he? Who is the Lord Jesus? He's the risen Lord, isn't he? He's the risen Lord. Death has no power over him. In Revelation we read, "I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore and have the keys of hell and death." The Lord Jesus has the keys of hell and death. He's the master of hell and death. Hell and death have no power over him. And so too, hell and death have no power of those found in him. Death has lost its sting. Therefore, there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And why are these things as they are? Verse 18, that in all things he might have the preeminence. His name is above all other names. His name is far better, made far better than the angels. He was chosen and his people were chosen in him. He was God's elect and God's people were elected in him. He's the firstborn from the dead. So too all those in Christ will be raised in him, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. A truth repeated in chapter 2, verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All the fullness of grace, all the fullness of saving power, all the fullness of the eternal covenant by which we take part with him. This is who he is. All the fullness of God dwells in him. In verse 20, we see that there is peace. There is a peace. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. I've met people who think that God is their buddy. And they think that God is just some benevolent being that will reward you if you are a decent person. What does the scripture say? The scripture say there is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned. There are no exceptions. And God declares the soul that sinneth, it shall die. You know, by and large, this world has no idea how angry God is with sin. And God is not just angry with the sin, he's angry with the sinner. People need to understand that God is a consuming fire. Think of that. Our God is a consuming fire. Sin cannot go unpunished. You know, when a volcano erupts and it flows out all that molten lava, the lava will flow down that mountain and it will consume absolutely everything in its path. And even before that lava touches things, it ignites and burns for anything too close. And men have to wear special suits, don't they, to go to these places to view and to photograph it. Friends, to stand in the presence of a holy God without a covering would be like placing a wax figurine in front of that lava. We need a covering. We need a covering, and the Lord Jesus Christ has covered his people. He clothes them. He clothes them in his righteousness. And that is why the scriptures speak of being in Christ. In Christ. Look at verse 2 of our chapter, Colossians chapter 1, verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Elsewhere it says, if a man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And of him are ye in Christ Jesus. That's where our eternal safety lies. God placed his people in that covenant of grace for their safety. And God is a covenant-keeping God. He will keep his promises. He always keeps his covenant promises. And we're the beneficiaries of God's grace in that covenant, that great covenant of grace. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the surety of that covenant. The Lord Jesus Christ made peace by the blood of his cross. He is our peace. He's the Prince of Peace. That's who he is. He's the Prince of Peace. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. That's who he is, all those titles. And he is our reconciliation. The gospel, this gospel we preach, is a word of reconciliation. He has reconciled us to God by his blood. I need someone to reconcile on my behalf. I need someone to make peace with God on my behalf. I can't make peace and I cannot make reconciliation with God. I need someone to cool the wrath of God against my sins. And in places, when you think of it, in places like Hawaii, where that lava flows down, it eventually flows into the ocean, doesn't it? And it makes its way into the water, and the water cools the lava, and the lava is quenched. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, suffered the wrath of the Father for my sin until it was quenched, until there was no fury left. And he made peace with God through the blood of his cross, reconciling all things to himself. In verse 21, we see that in you, and you, speaking of us, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. How have we been reconciled? Verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death. In the body of his flesh. Through death to present you holy and unblameable and unprovable in his sight. And I've heard religious men express their disappointment in the Church of God. I've heard religious men say they are ashamed of it. They're ashamed of the church. And there are shameful things happening in religious institutions. But the church they are speaking of is not the Church of God. It cannot be the Church of God. Here's how the Lord speaks of his beloved church. Holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Not because of anything they've done, not because of anything she's doing, but because of his doing. Because of his doing, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. The church has been adorned with his beauty and his virtue. May you be pleased to bless these words to us today. Let's have a break, and Simon will be back with us in a minute.